The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We make our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Page 953, if you're using the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll be reading the entire chapter, verses 1 through 21. And so let us worship the Lord by listening carefully to this, the public reading of His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us, apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, how we do bless you. We praise you for your word this morning. We pray that you would grant by your grace, working in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that we might receive it with your blessing. May we find it to be, O Lord God, for us a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Open up our eyes that we might see marvelous things, O Lord. Yes, that we would see our great sin, but that we would see our Savior and his marvelous grace to us. So, Lord, grant us much grace, more deeply to trust him and more fully to surrender our lives to him, Christ Jesus. For it's in his name we do pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last time we saw from chapter 3, Pastor Hulse showed us quite correctly that the problem behind all of the problems in Corinth, he showed us what it was. Of course, there were many, many problems, divisions. There was childish fighting. We'll see as we make our way through this epistle that there was gross immorality, serious doctrinal error. The list goes on and on. But what we saw was the big problem undergirding all of these problems was a low view of Christ. How true that is, at least insofar as they were given to these particular sins. The Corinthian Christians were not revealing a great esteem for the person and work of Jesus Christ, nor were they demonstrating much appreciation for who they were as individuals and together as the body of Christ, members of His church. Well, part of the low view of Christ was a low view of the work that Christ did through His inspired apostles. It's quite sad that a significant part of Paul's ministry to the Corinthians had to be a defense. Christ called him to defend before them His own apostolic ministry. Paul knew that to reject Him was really to be anathema, was to be cursed. When Paul wrote a letter to the church, of course, that was God's inspired word. Thus saith the Lord. You could not simply decide, you know, I'm kind of tired of Paul. Why don't we just tear up this letter and not listen to it? Let's just cancel Paul, right? No, he knew that you could not do that. You could not claim to be a true follower of Jesus while rejecting the word and the ministry of Christ's apostles, those eyewitness testimonies of the resurrection whom Christ had raised up and commissioned and sent forth. Paul understood just how important they were and was their ministry. And brothers and sisters, just look at the language in our text then. It shouldn't surprise us that Paul would use such strong language to show just how important he was, how great he was, how highly he and the other apostles should be esteemed by the church. I mean, what did he write? Well, he wrote, "We are weak. We are spectacles. We are refuse. We are fools." You might say, whoa, where's the high self-praise which we should expect? Obviously, I was just being sarcastic now. Paul uses plenty of sarcasm in this text before us and elsewhere. What an amazing thing that an apostle, that any leader in the church of Christ would talk this way. Well, Paul certainly did understand just how important was his ministry, but it's amazing the way he chose to defend his ministry with words of such self-deprecation. Self-deprecation, children, if you don't know what that means, it means being excessively modest, being super, super humble. Like saying, I'm a worm, I'm dirt, I'm worthless. Paul led with self-deprecating leadership. You noticed I used the term self-deprecating in my sermon title. I was thinking about entitling the sermon Apostolic Scum, because Paul refers to himself and the other apostles as scum. Verse 13, we are like the scum of the world. This sort of shockingly over-the-top, humble self-assessment of himself as well as the other apostles was humble leadership, which was calculated to rebuke the Corinthian pride, and indeed to move them to greater humility. That's our simple message for our sermon this morning, that Paul's self-deprecating gospel ministry was meant to humble the proud Corinthians, and it's meant to humble you and me as well this morning as we humble ourselves before the Lord. Well, may that happen as we consider three things. I want to unpack that message this morning by noting three things about Paul's leadership. And the first is this, that Paul led in submission to the Lord's appointed day of judgment. So look again at verse 5, Paul's warning in that verse. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from God. Again, these are part of Paul's words of rebuke, of the pride, the divisive spirits, the divisions among these Corinthian Christians. They were dividing over who was their favorite apostle, and really in favoring one apostle over another and judging one as inferior, it was really an attack on all of the apostles. And so it wouldn't surprise us that that not only were they attacking particular apostles, but they were even turning away from the apostolic word, and they were following false teachings and accepting those teachers who were influencing the church away from the apostles. And in doing so, you note in our text that they were employing human standards by which they were judging. They were comparing the apostles, for example, as I've mentioned before, to the sophists, those who were promoting the secular philosophies of this world. Some were judging Paul. Look at Paul. He lacks the eloquence of these others. He doesn't measure up to those whom Paul himself referred to as the debaters of this age, chapter 1. And so Paul brought a strong rebuke. He showed these Corinthians that in so judging, they were really doing something which I suspect they would have been shocked to hear Paul tell them that they were doing. I mean by that they were not doing so consciously. So often, isn't that just the way sin works? Sin affects our thinking, and so it affects our conduct. We become deceived and blinded such that we don't even realize that we are conducting ourselves in ways that are completely contrary to the gospel. And by the way, by way of application this morning, with regards to this sin of judgment, even if we're not judging an apostle specifically, but even more generally, we should feel the same rebuke in any way in which we might be guilty of similar conduct this morning. That is, wherever we have adopted a sinfully critical, judgmental attitude towards others, perhaps we look at others, we compare ourselves to them, we look down on them. Perhaps we lack care in the way we speak about others. We use language that tears them down. Sometimes we even adopt ungodly, worldly standards by which we judge. Indeed, all sinful judging is worldly, and that is completely contrary to the gospel. That's why we come together again and remind ourselves again and again of what is the gospel. And we praise God that Jesus went to the cross not in order to bring us to judgment. He went to the cross in order to take that judgment in our place. But just think about what Paul was saying to these Corinthian Christians insofar as they were guilty of this sin. He was saying, you Corinthians are attempting to rise up in the place of God and enter into the judgment of the last day. What exactly was going on here in Corinth, in Corinth is reflected in this text. Some have suggested that what had happened is that the Corinthians had become guilty of embracing an over-realized eschatology. Over-realized eschatology. What do we mean by that? Well, we rightly describe this present age as the already not yet. Already the kingdom of God has come, yet not yet in its fullness. Already in union with King Jesus, who is now reigning, we are already reigning with him, even now. But not yet has that reign begun in glory. It awaits that day when he will come again as the judge. Well, it seems that the Corinthian Christians were not content to wait for that day. They were conducting themselves as if the day had already come. They were living as if they believed that they were already reigning as kings in glory. Practically speaking, over-realized eschatology. So Paul says in verse 8, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich without us. You have become kings, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. I think Paul was saying in so many words, oh, you Corinthians, you are just so great. If only we lowly apostles could be like you are. Obviously, again, this was sarcasm. The truth is that the Apostle Paul wanted nothing to do with the greatness which they were seeking and to which they were aspiring. Paul understood that it was a greatness which was completely contrary to the gospel. And that's why he, in such sarcastic language, even preferred to describe himself with such self-deprecating language. So it was with Christ. Jesus was one who was not counted great in this world. Look again at the verses 9 through 13 and some of the language there, and think about how these are just the perfect description of Christ. Was not Jesus the one who was sentenced to death? Was not Jesus the one who became the supreme spectacle to the world? Was not he the one who was dishonored and counted the weak fool and held in disrepute? Was not Jesus the one who was reviled and persecuted and slandered and yet who blessed in return? Is not Jesus the one this morning who became for us the scum of the world when he was crucified? That was the message of the cross. Christ crucified. Jesus was crucified, and God is the one who raised him up from the dead unto a glory which this world cannot see or possibly ever understand, but a glory which will one day be brought to light when he comes again as the judge. Paul understood that in all of his own sufferings, of course, he understood that he was sharing in the sufferings of Christ, and that one day he would share also in his glory. He understood that because Christ had suffered and God had raised him from the dead, he had indeed been appointed judge of the living and the dead. Paul understood that Christ would one day come as the judge, and indeed, as verse 5 says, he would bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. And even Paul's sufferings, though they were worthless in the eyes of the world, and sadly even to some of these Corinthian Christians, Paul understood that they would be shown to be what they truly are, precious in the sight of God. And so, yes, he was quite content even to be referred to as the scum of the world for Christ's sake. But what a rebuke this was to the Corinthian Christians. The sad fact is that it seems that it was not only the pagans of the world who were judging Paul, and the church was rallying together to defend their apostle. Sadly, it seems that the Corinthians were joining, adopting ungodly, worldly standards, and joining with the world in judging Paul. And again, we see in verse 10 that Paul exposed this sin with this sarcastic language, where he contrasted them, the Corinthian Christians, with him and Apollos. We are fools, but you are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. And we see that Paul judged that sin also by modeling humble submission to the Lord's judgment. Look again at verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Paul is saying, I'm certainly not concerned about being judged or misjudged, wrongly judged by you Corinthians. Much less am I concerned about being judged by pagans of the world. I'm not even looking to my own opinion for vindication. I'm not even interested in judging myself. I will not acquit myself. I'm looking completely to Christ, the one who will come as the righteous judge. That's the way Paul led, in humble submission to the judgment of him who will come as the judge of the living and the dead, Christ Jesus. And then there's a second thing this morning that we see about that leadership. Paul led in recognition of God's gracious gifts. We need to feel the full weight of the rebuke, such penetrating questions posed by Paul in the middle of verse 7 there. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? It's amazing the way, as fallen sinners, we have the capacity to do something which really is irrational and ridiculous. We have the capacity to take pride in possessions which we did nothing to earn and get for ourselves, but which were completely given to us. You see this even in immature children. I remember experiencing this every year at Christmas time growing up in San Diego. We lived on a cul-de-sac with other families with children similar in age to my own. And of course, Christmas was always wonderful because you got those gifts. But there was always that moment of suspense to see what kind of gifts the neighborhood kids, they'd be out on the cul-de-sac with their bicycles or skateboards. And the big question was, how would my gifts compare with their gifts? And if theirs were better than mine, oh, I might feel humiliated, but oh, what pride if I was the one with the greatest gifts. How ridiculous. Why is that? They are gifts. They were given to us. And we see that same kind of prideful, immature attitude, it seems, even among the Christians in Corinth, even over spiritual gifts. There were divisions, there was quarreling, there was arrogant boasting, and some of it was over the gifts that they had. They see my gifts and look at the gifts of others and feel superiority. Paul will deal in greater detail with the problem of the abuse of spiritual gifts when we reach chapter 12 and following. But obviously gifts were given to believers. They were tokens of gospel grace. The words gifts and grace come from different forms of the very same Greek word, charismata or charis. And gifts were given so that they might come together in humility and use their gifts to serve one another and build one another up. How sad that in causing divisions and causing pride, instead they were even a means of tearing one another down, flaunting their gifts to show that they were one was better than the other, and in thereby tearing one another down. Here again, we see, however, how does Paul confront this terrible problem? Well, again, with the word of the cross. The word of the cross reminds us that the one who alone had any reason to boast did not exalt himself above us. Instead, he lowered himself. He humbled himself to the point of dying on the cross, so that we might be exalted. This is why Paul brought them to the cross again and again. But we see that he did so not only in his preaching. He made the cross the standard by which he exercised his leadership in the church, he and the other apostles. Paul certainly could have played along in the foolish game of boasting about who it was that had the greatest spiritual gifts. And in fact, if you're familiar with Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, you may recall that eventually he did engage in what he referred to as foolish boasting himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Sometimes the wise course of action ends up being to answer the fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Proverbs 26 verse 5. Paul eventually boasted to the boasting fools. And as that chapter reveals, Paul certainly had plenty of gifts, spiritual experiences, far beyond anything experienced by any of these Corinthian Christians. And even in our text this morning, it's not like Paul was hiding the truth about the extraordinary gifts which he had been given. We see in verse 1 that he called himself and Apollos and the other apostles stewards of the mysteries of God. Think about how that word mystery can be used in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul writes, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul understood that God had given him extraordinary spiritual gifts indeed, him and Apollos and the other apostles and New Covenant prophets, as it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. To them had been given the rich treasures of the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. To them, and through their ministries, the Spirit of Christ had chosen to make known those mysteries which had not been revealed to the sons of men in previous generations. But in our text this morning, we see that Paul chose not to boast about any of that. Instead, the wisdom which he was made wise to follow in this particular context was Proverbs 26:4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Paul was saying, I will not join you. I will not join you in your arrogant folly. I will instead walk in the wisdom of Christ. And so in our text, we see not arrogant boasting, but we see self-deprecating humility. We see an attitude of, who am I? Who am I? That was the question we saw back in chapter 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos? Paul asked. What is Paul? Implied answer being nothing. Nothing. Servants through whom you believe, Paul wrote, as the Lord assigned to each. That was what he wrote back in chapter 3. And that is the humble tone which we see continuing in our text this morning. Look again at verse 1. This is how one should regard us as servants. See that? As servants. We are servants. Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul is saying, yeah, understand well. This is how you should regard us. We've been entrusted with treasures of infinite value, but they are not ours. They belong to Christ. We are simply servants. We are simply humble caretakers of the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Well, an important way in which stewards are to be found faithful is they are to lead in recognition of God's gracious gifts. That means lead with humility. Walk in humility and thereby walk according to the truth of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, each one of us must ask ourselves the question this morning, does the gospel make us humble? Are we walking in humility? If we're not walking in humility, then we're not listening to and living according to the truth of the gospel. And here Paul is calling the Corinthians to follow his example of humility. Verse 6. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Amazing how they could favor one apostle and personally be puffed up over their preference of an apostle as if they had something themselves to boast in. It's the same kind of folly we feel when maybe for the sake of our favorite athlete who does something great, we think we personally have reason to be proud over what someone else has done. Ridiculous. Foolish. The what is written, of course, it refers to the scriptures and likely to the particular scriptures which Paul has been citing. I'm not going to go back and cite all of them, but they were all about not walking in the prideful, self-exalting wisdom of this world which God would destroy. They were all about instead walking in humility, recognizing that we have nothing but what God has given to us, and therefore what ought to be our response? We ought to, as Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 31, where he cited the prophet Jeremiah, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Such was the manner of Paul's apostolic ministry, Paul's leadership. And then there's one last thing we note about that leadership this morning, and that is this, that it was leadership through fatherly, pastoral correction. Fatherly, loving, pastoral correction. I think that's reflected even in that threat, which we see at the very end of the chapter, verse 21, where he asks that question, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? We should understand well, of course, that even if Paul had come wielding the rod, as it were, even then he would have done so as a loving father, jealous for the spiritual good of his spiritual children. Paul was willing to do whatever was necessary for their good, even bringing painful correction if necessary. And certainly this speaks to the importance of discipline in the church. We believe in church discipline. Sometimes discipline that can be painful. Sometimes censures are even necessary. Even at times, if necessary, excommunication. But I agree with those who suggest that in these words, Paul really was speaking to something even more than just ordinary church discipline. He was really speaking to something in the category of the extraordinary, the apostolic signs which might be necessary in dealing with these arrogant folks. He refers to them in verse 18. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. Who were these individuals? Clearly false teachers, those putting themselves forward, self-appointed leaders, maybe even the false apostles that emerge later. Whatever the case, there were those who seemed to be influencing the congregation away from the Apostle Paul, and they were counting on the fact that Paul would not come. And Paul was indeed ready to come. And Paul was ready for serious spiritual confrontation, I believe, involving, even if necessary, something of a miracle of judgment. You may recall what Paul did in Acts chapter 13, the time that he and Barnabas were preaching the gospel, and they were preaching to the proconsul Sergius Paulus. And you remember that magician, that false Jewish false prophet Elymas, who tried to oppose the apostles and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Well, what happened? Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, he struck the false prophet with blindness for a time. Do you remember that? And it was that judgment miracle which the Lord used to bring the proconsul and others to believe. And so, yes, Paul lived in patient submission of the Lord's appointed day of judgment, but he also understood that at times his own miracles, apostolic signs, were signs of that coming judgment. Paul certainly preferred not to boast in his gifts, but he would certainly use those gifts whatever way was necessary for the good of his church, even the unpleasant exercise of his gifts. And here Paul was assuring the church, I will come to you. I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. You see that? We'll see who has the true power of Christ. We'll see who is the true apostle. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And by the way, this morning, these threats, these even miracle judgments, or the very thought of them, certainly is a warning this morning, a reminder to any this morning who would be here who are not trusting in Christ. That word rod in the Bible, often it refers to to God's fatherly chastening of his children. And certainly that would be the case for those in Corinth who were truly in Christ, believers in Christ, children of God. But it can also refer to the judgment upon the wicked. The Lord spoke to the prophet about what would happen to the Assyrians. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 31, it said, the Assyrians will be terror-stricken at the voice of the Lord when he strikes with his rod. That is, when he strikes with the rod of his wrath in judgment. When Paul is promising to come to Corinth, certainly the implication was that it will not go well for those who are in persistent, rebellious unbelief, opposing Christ's apostles. And again, this is a warning for any today who hear the word of the gospel and refuse to believe and submit to Christ. That's persistent rebellion against the word of the apostles. When we hear this language, I'm coming, and which will you choose? It ought to serve as a powerful reminder for us. We have a choice this morning. What do you will? The Lord is coming, and either you will face him as your gentle, loving Father, your Savior in Christ Jesus, or you will face him as your judge. You will face the rod of his wrath in judgment. May the Lord grant you repentance today. May your soul find no rest until you turn to the Lord and find your rest in Christ. In God's providence, it seems, as we piece things together, looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and other places, it seems that what happened was that Paul did go to Corinth, and that despite the fact that things did not go well, Paul chose on that occasion to leave them. He chose to spare them by just leaving and planning to come again. And then sometime before he returned, God in his mercy did a great work and he granted repentance. Clearly the Lord was giving wisdom to his servants so to know how best to deal with his people. But so it was with Paul. He was a loving, gentle father. He was a pastor. These were his spiritual children. That means that he had preached the gospel to them first. Verse 15 tells us that he had become their father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And he loved them. He desired the best for them. Notice the fatherly appeal of verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Even his hard words, even words of strong warning, and even the shocking sarcasm, though it no doubt did cause a measure of shame, it was always intended for their spiritual good. Surely that was Paul's desire for the Corinthians. Sarcasm notwithstanding, he loved them. He was eager to receive them back, to forgive them of any wrong they had done to him, which I believe is reflected in those words of self-deprecating humility, even the end of verse 12 when he says, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. I think Paul was saying, you Corinthians, even where you have slandered me and reviled me, I still love you and I'm willing to forgive you and I'm begging you, return. Paul loved them with fatherly love. And notice that here again, we saw this as an important way in which he was conducting himself and was calling them to conduct themselves different from the world. He was calling them likewise to walk in family, fatherly, brotherly love. Look again at verse 15. We challenged them and said, though you have countless guides in Christ, maybe they'd adopted the standards of the sophists and the way that they were instructing each other and so forth. You have countless guides in Christ. You do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In fact, if you look at verse 16, it's quite striking. And I want to simply close with this thought this morning by way of application and challenge to us. Verse 16, he wrote, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. How did Paul lead? He led not simply with words, but by conduct. I love the way he says, I sent Timothy to you, my loved child. How does that not reflect the love of God who even sent his own Son, not that Timothy was Christ. But Paul sent Timothy knowing that Timothy would not only faithfully preach the very words which Paul was writing in this letter and before us this morning, but he knew that Timothy would live in such a way as to model those words, that Timothy himself would be an example of God's fatherly love and concern for the Corinthians. Sadly, in Corinth, it seems that there was a lack of believers like Timothy. What a challenge to us. What a sad reminder that sometimes it can be that way in the church, where the church of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a place where there is where they are sorely lacking those who are truly walking in the kind of self-deprecating humility and love that we see in our text this morning. Brothers and sisters, this morning, insofar as you and I might find that we are lacking in such humility and love in our own lives, let this serve as an appropriate rebuke. Rebuke is always, always good. It always has a good purpose for those in Christ. It's not easy to receive. It can bring a painful sting. But it is calculated to kill the flesh, to condemn the old man, the proud old man, the sinful nature, the one that you and me that loves our life in this world. The Lord intends that we put that one to death, that more and more we may lay hold of that new life to which Christ has called us. As Paul and Timothy led, then let us follow. Let us walk and self-deprecating humility and love. And so in this way, may we more and more fully lay hold of our life in Christ. Let us imitate Paul insofar as Paul imitated Christ, and let us obey the commands of Christ even through his apostle. Romans 12, verse 10, love one another. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Or Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray together. Help us, Lord God, to do this. Oh, Father, we see our desperate need. We see how worldly we can be. We see how prideful we can be. We see how much we need the Spirit to take the Word and apply it to our hearts and lives this day. Come to us, we pray. Wash us. Wash away all our sins in the precious blood of our Savior. Help us more faithfully to walk as Jesus did. Oh, Lord God, hear us and bless us and strengthen us that we would go from this place more faithful, for we ask for this. In Jesus' name, amen.